We're about to open Acts chapter 2. And well, I hope you already have opened Acts chapter 2. But I want to encourage us to remember that Acts chapter 2 is a very important set of scriptures. I don't think any scripture is unimportant. But when we think of the work of the church and the beginnings of the church and why we do the things that we do as Christians, I think Acts chapter 2 is one of those very pivotal segments of scripture because of what it contains. And we see it the very beginnings of the church as we know it today. And I think it's very important that as we read that, we compare ourselves. And one of the things that I made a comment earlier at the beginning of this series is that we need to be making sure. That's funny. All of a sudden, the screen on my tablet lit up, and I thought, "Why did it light up?" And it heard me say "series" and thought I said "Siri." But anyway, but as we began this series of lessons that we're working on, I made the comment that we need to evaluate the congregation, the church that meets here at Bridgeview, because we want to make sure that we are everything that the New Testament scriptures tell us we need to be, and nothing more. We don't want to be less than what the scriptures tell us to be. We don't want to be more than what the scriptures want tell us we need to be. We want to be as close to exactly what the scriptures tell us to be as we can. And the reason for that is if we're less, it means we've left something out that we should have done. If we're more, then we've added to the scripture something we should not have added. We simply want to be the very best reflection of Christ that we can be. And we want to be the very reflection of his church that we can be. And so that's why I particularly love the study of the book of Acts, because it takes us back to those very foundational beginnings of the church. And so we begin, and I don't want to read, we'll read sections if we need to, we'll read verses here and there. And I love the fact, and Dan has been doing his usual thing that I enjoy so much, where he pulls in scriptures from other places to help us consider that. And certainly that is very good, and we need to keep doing that. I'll remind you that the way I have written the question, you should be able to answer the question from the passages cited. But I like it when we bring those other passages in, especially when we think of like going back to the book of Luke, because that's the same writer. Luke and Acts were both, I believe, written by Luke. And as we think about that, if he said something in the book of Luke, and contextually we can figure out how he words things or how he says things, it'll help us understand the meaning of some of the things that we might read when we come over to the book of Acts. So we'll start with question number one on your sheet. I hope everybody has had a oh, I want to make one other real quick comment. Becky and I were talking earlier today. She's still up in Wisconsin. That's why she's not here tonight. But Becky and I were talking earlier today. And one of the things that we talked about was the idea of studying and being prepared for the class. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to listen to the I read and listen. I'm one of those guys where when I'm reading, I find I'm easily distracted. And so what I find is I like to listen and read at the same time. there are several really sorry about that. I don't know why I got a frog in my throat tonight. There are several resources available that you can go to. The Blue Letter Bible is one of them. YOU Bible is another one of those. Those are apps that you can get on your phone that are free. And in there, you can go to the book of Acts and have it read it to you. And you can even choose to have it read in a variety of different translations of the Bible. I would recommend, especially those of you who use like the English Standard or a different version than the New King James in your personal studies, it might be good for you to listen to it from the New King James, because that's the text that I based my questions on. That doesn't mean you'll get the answer wrong if you come at it from the English Standard or any other version. But if you're questioning, well, what does that mean? I don't see that in the text I'm reading. Oh, wait a minute, he wrote it from the New King James. It might read a little differently over there. But I would just recommend that. And one of the things that I'm doing, and I got to chapter 11 today, is I'm reading through the entirety of the book, and then going back, and each week I'm going to read the chapter we're in and the chapter we're coming up to, because I think that'll be helpful. So Starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, the question is, what day were they together? And then I said, and also, what day of the week was this? So the day is not the day of the week. The day is the description of the day, and then I want to know what's the actual day of the week that that represents. Anybody?
The Feast of Weeks,
What's that?
the beginning of the Feast of Weeks.
Beginning of the Feast of Weeks, also known as what? Pentecost. Very good. Now, I want to ask you a question. Well, okay, let's answer the second part of the question. What day of the week did Pentecost fall on?
First day.
First day of the week. Let's be very spe that's specific, but in other words, Sunday. Why does that matter? What's that? Because I asked the question. No, that's not the answer, Sandy. Clever, but not the answer. No. So why does it matter that Pentecost fell on Sunday? Okay, if you're going to make something to eat that you've never eaten before, what do you like to pull out? What reference do you use to make something you've never made before? A recipe, okay? If you're going to build something that you've never built before, what do you pull out? You pull out a set of blueprints or a plan, okay? If you're going to make a dress or a quilt or something like that, you pull out a pattern. Okay. And I believe the scripture is full of patterns, recipes, if you will, instructions that tell us how we ought to do something. So when we come to the day of Pentecost being the beginning of the church, that's not just a random day of the week. It's not like, well, okay, it fell on Sunday, so there you go. No, it was very specific. By the way, how do we come to the Pentecost? Well, remember, Pentecost was the 50th day. 50th day from what? Well, from the first Sabbath. So we go Sabbath, seven Sabbaths. So Saturday times seven plus one day. What's the next day after Saturday? Sunday. By the way, and I don't want to beat this up, but how do we establish that Sabbath day is seventh day? Where do we get the pattern from that establishes Sabbath and seven?
God rested on the seventh day.
God rested on the seventh day all the way back in Genesis chapter one, the book of creation, the recording of creation. So God worked for 6 days on the first day. By the way, the first day, that was Sunday. He worked Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, rested on Saturday, the Sabbath day, and then he instructed through his holy writers and through instruction in the old law, what day was Old Testament worship done on? What day were they to remember and keep holy? The Sabbath day. So under the old law, it was Sabbath day worship. So it's very important when we come to.
Does that mean it was Saturday?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely. 100%. Good question, Mike. Yes, so that was the seventh day of the week. So we know in our modern calendars, their name in English, they're named Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You go to different continents with different languages, and they have different names for those days, but it's still the first day of the week versus the seventh day of the week.
But it's still important if someone says, I'm not sure what reference, how to reference this, but the Sabbath at one time was on a Saturday in
Okay.
the Old Testament.
I'm going to, yes, but let me correct what you said just a smidge. The Sabbath has only ever been on Saturday. A lot of people want to make Sunday the modern Sabbath. It is not. Sabbath was seventh day. And so when we shift to first day worship and we come to that right here in Acts chapter 2, because Saturday, seventh day Sabbath, times seven times, plus one more day. If you take the seventh day and add one day to it, we know that it's not the eighth day. Rather, it becomes the first day. And the first day of the week is the Lord's day. And I know that there are a lot of people who want to say, well, it equates to the Sabbath. I understand why we want to use that verbiage. It because it's the Lord's day. It's his day. But if you want to be very technical about it and be specific, and Rush Limbaugh used to say words mean something. And the Sabbath is the seventh day, the day of rest. So when we come to the first day, it's the Lord's day. It's his day, but it's not the Sabbath day. So, but what it is in Acts chapter 2, this day that we've come to is the first day of the week, the day that in America we know as Sunday. And by the way, it's Sunday everywhere else. They just might have it in a different language that they use the word for that. But it's and that establish and what why does that establish anything? Well, we're going to come to that as we come on. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place, and we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit. What we find here, if you, then we continue down into the chapter, and we're not going to jump ahead yet, but if you go down to verse 14, Peter begins to preach. And what we see here is the establishment of the church on this day, this very day that we're reading about, this Pentecost day, this first day of the week. This is the day the church began. If the Lord began the church through his, if it was his will that the church be established and begin on the first day of the week, then why would we suggest that any other day of the week is the acceptable day to worship? We remember under the old law, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. How many Sabbaths were they to keep? Every Sabbath. Which Sabbath were they to keep? Whichever one was next. In other words, when they passed off of the Sabbath onto the first day of the week and they came to the next Sabbath, what were they to do? Give it to God. It was his day. So the pattern that we have set forward is that was God's day. There was an expectation that they worshiped on that day. There was an expectation that they followed all the laws pertaining to the Sabbath on that day. So when we come to Pentecost and the beginning of the church on the first day of the week, what would we make the natural assumption is that that's the day that the church is supposed to meet. And by the way, we have example of that later. We're going to come to it. What's the expression? We haven't gotten there yet, but we're going to come to it in the book of Acts. And they were together in one accord on the Lord's day, the first day. We're going to see repeatedly that New Testament worship from this day forward was always first day worship, no other day. Doesn't mean they didn't meet house to house and study on other times, but that their specific Lord's Day worship was the first day of the week, and that was that's the pattern that we see set forth in the New Testament. Monique?
And this almost starts earlier, like the biggest first day of the week.
By what?
The biggest first day of the week. Resurrection Sunday.
Okay, so that's an interesting point. Monique says it almost is not the biggest. The biggest first day was Resurrection Sunday. And by the way, that's another very important thing because yes, the Lord was raised on the first day of the week. And although that wasn't the beginning of the church yet, because the church isn't established until Acts chapter 2, but we do know that the Lord was raised on Sunday morning. Very good. All of that comes into that pattern. We want the example. We want the pattern. We want the scripture that tells us what we're supposed to do. That's what it is. Becky's grandpa Haig, they were Lutheran, but Becky's grandfather Haig, I remember one day we were sitting there talking about the day of the week, and he said, "Yeah, the modern guy's got it all wrong." And I said, "What's that?" And he goes, he says, "Calendars shouldn't start with Sunday. They should start with Saturday." And I said, "But the Bible says that Sunday is the first day of the week and Saturday is the Sabbath, and yeah, and we're supposed to worship on Saturday. I don't understand this whole thing." He didn't understand. And by the way, when you start to talk to him about that, and you guys believe your thing, we believe ours, leave me alone. It wasn't quite leave me alone, but it was they were content to believe what they believed and content to let everyone else believe whatever they believed, and they didn't want to hear the difference. But the actual situation is it's not a mistake in the modern calendars. I have a pet peeve of mine. When I go and buy a printed calendar, if it puts Saturday and Sunday in the same column, I won't buy it. Largely because I need more room on Sunday as well. I need a larger day on Sunday because that's my busy day. Most people, Saturday and Sunday is the throwaway. It's Monday through Friday that are the big days. But it's also reflective of the fact of people who don't truly honor Sunday as being the first day of the week. I don't know if the authors of those calendars think that way, but I do. Anyway, so it said they'd come together on Pentecost, the first day of the week, seven Sabbaths plus one. Briefly describe what happened next, and I'm asking you to describe what happened in verses 2 through 4. And when I say briefly, I'm not looking for a 100% play-by-play, just a general gist of what, yes. Okay, that was one of the things. There came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. We know it filled the house. What else happened? Something appeared. What appeared? I'm sorry, what? Tongue? Okay. It's an interesting thing. I want you to, and I want you to pay attention to the language there. And then there appeared to them divided tongues like fire, the New King James says, as of fire, and one sat on each of them. I want to ask a couple of really important questions. Was it wind? The sound of a mighty rushing wind, was it wind? Dan, you're shaking your head no.
No, as it says, it's a sound from heaven, and it was like a mighty rushing wind.
Like a
So
mighty rushing
that's what they're
wind.
comparing it to.
Right. Okay.
It's like when Native Americans first heard locomotive train engine, they said it sounds like thunder because that's what
Right.
they comparison.
Right. As a matter of fact, the early explorers who were coming closer and closer and closer as they were getting closer to Niagara Falls began to be very afraid because they didn't understand what the noise was. People who talk about hearing a tornado will often equate it to the sound of what? A freight train. Okay. So we use that like expression frequently to illustrate it's not really wind, but that's what it sounded like. It's not really a fire, but that's what it looked like. And it didn't say it was fires. It said tongues like fire. Okay. And it sat on each of them. Who are, and I know this is grammatically incorrect, but I'm using it because it's the way it's worded. Who are the them that is referred to in that verse?
The 12 with Matthias.
Okay, the 12, including Matthias. In other words, okay, the 12 apostles. And I know that's what you meant, Steve. I'm not trying to say you got that in any way wrong. Right, the 12 apostles. I'm gonna emphasize that really carefully here because it's gonna matter in just a little bit. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were it says they were all accord in one place. What place? We're not told specifically at this point, but let's just say they were the 12 were in a single location. They were in a house. They were in a storefront. They were in a park. You know, it doesn't matter the specific place. They were in a place. It does say it filled the whole house, so we know it's a house. I'm just saying it. It's the exact address is irrelevant. Okay, this isn't the temple. It's not a public place. It's a private location. Okay, it filled the house where they were sitting. So what's happened? The Holy Spirit has come. We know that because of being able to look backwards. They're not quite sure what's happening yet, but they're going to figure it out real quick. They hear the sound like wind. They see these tongues like fire. It sits on each one of them, them being who? The 12 apostles. Okay. And then what does it say happened after those things had happened in verse 4? What's the next thing that happened?
Or speaking in other languages.
Okay, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak. The New King James says to speak with other tongues. Some of your versions may say languages, and this is something that's really important for us to understand. This was not some gibberish speaking. You go to modern church services, and they say somebody's going to speak in tongues, and oftentimes it sounds like somebody stepped on a tack and got hit in the back of the head by a 2x4. It's just some unintelligible, high volume, emotional outburst. And that's not what happened. These tongues that they were recognized languages. By the way, and this is something we're not going to delve into deeply right now, but later there will be instructions when they're speaking in tongues in the church that they were not to speak in tongues if there was not somebody there to interpret. That means if I'm speaking it, let me ask you a question. We know that we've got some Hispanic people that worship with us from time to time. If I came up here and began to preach in Spanish, who would that benefit? I'm going to be a little less specific than that. Only the ones who understand Spanish. But when I speak in English, Hope doesn't get much out of it because she doesn't understand much English. We're working on that. We're working on translations and tools to help with that. But the point is, Daniel can hear what I'm saying, but and Hope can hear me, but she doesn't understand much because she's very limited on her English. So what does she get out of the service? Not as much as others would who can fully understand. So it's really important that this language be understandable. It needs to be interpretable. And gibberish cannot be interpreted. Now, in today's modern tongue speaking, a lot of times the same person who speaks then says, well, this is what I said. That's not the biblical pattern. So we need to make sure that we're understanding what the biblical pattern and the biblical explanation of tongue speaking was. It was a recognized known language, and they began to speak languages. And what does it say? As the Spirit gave them utterance. What is an utterance? If I utter something, what have I done? Say it again. I said something. What? Yeah, I said something. And utterance is spoken words. So let's look at this. Let's knock this down. The Holy Spirit has come. We see the manifestation of the sound and the tongues, and they began, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in foreign languages as the Spirit gives them ability to speak. Okay. Then we come to verse 5. All right. By the way, I it's in the book, and I didn't ask the question, but we already talked about what does it mean to speak in tongues, and we've already defined that it's to speak in a known foreign language. And by the way, if you want those instructions, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 to 28. That's where it talks about how they were to use tongues in speaking. And by the way, it also said when they speak in tongues, and this is, I think, another important thing that's going to come up, doesn't come up specifically in Acts chapter 2, but I think it's something that we need to consider when considering what happened in Acts chapter 2. If you were to speak in tongues, you were to take turns. They were only to do it, they were to do it one at a time, and they were in First Corinthians, they were limited to not more than three people doing it, and only if there was somebody there to interpret it. So that brings us then to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Who was there? And by the way, there is in Jerusalem. Who was in? We know who was in the upper, in that upper room, in the house. It was the 12 apostles. Who's in Jerusalem?
Pentecost should be, that's one of their three primary feasts in it.
I'm sorry, it's Pentecost what?
Isn't that one of the major events where everybody comes back?
Okay, yes, it's okay. And so, but yes, in other words, this is, if it's Pentecost and it's the Feast of Weeks, the Jews who were being observant of Jewish law would have been in Jerusalem because of those things that needed to be observed, right? So, what does it say in verse 5 as to who was there? There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. What do you say? God-fearing Jews. Okay, the New King James uses the word devout. I was going to ask you what devout means. She already nailed it down for us. These are God-fearing Jews. By the way, I think that there's a really important thing to hear there. There were probably some Jews who were not devout, not very God-fearing, who probably weren't there at Jerusalem. These are the dedicated Jews, the ones that were faithful and trying to serve God to the best of their ability. And they were there, Jews from where? And I'm not asking for specific locations, Jews from every nation. In other words, this is a global conflagration of Jews. They've come together for this purpose, okay? And when this sound occurred, I want to ask you a question. This goes to the question and the next question. What was the result on the crowd when they heard Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7? When the sound occurred, what did they do? Damn.
Gathered thing, there must have been a focal point of that sound in the sights, so they gathered there.
Boy, you hit that really well. Dan said they gathered. He said there must have been a focal point because they were able to gather in that location. By the way, if I can ask you, Dan, generally speaking, I mean, we know we don't know the specific, but what does it tell us that location is?
It's somewhere in Jerusalem.
Okay.
Well, it's somewhere in Jerusalem, and apparently God sort of sculpted the experience so there would not be so there would be obvious to everybody, but not fear incited.
Okay.
So they'd go towards it instead of running away from it.
Right. Have you guys ever seen, and I've talked about this before, you go out at night sometimes and you see those big searchlights and they're spinning around in the sky and you go, what's that? Well, idiots like me go find out. Well, what are those lights about? And it's like, flies being drawn to a light, right? Those lights are circling and we can see where they're pointing down is because so we go looking for where they are. And when we get there, we find out it's something we weren't interested in the least bit, but now we know what it is, right? Okay.
Well, it's like
But,
the difference between a flare and an M80.
oh, yeah.
If a flare goes off, you're going to go towards it because
Right.
hopefully someone needs help and you
Right.
can help them out. If an M80 goes off, everyone
Was going
scatters.
to run the other way. Not me. I'm going to look where I'm going to go ask him where he got it. But yeah. Okay. So here's the point. They hear this thing and they folk and there's a focal point. I think the focal point was the location that the apostles were, this house that they're in. We don't know. I can't pin that down specifically, except that it says they're in this house, the sound fills the house, the tongues come, they begin speaking in tongues, and then there's in Jerusalem all these Jews from all over the world, and they hear this noise and they come together. They gather together. So that means they weren't together, but now they come together. Okay, we're working through this. There's a lot to unpack here. Okay, so what else happened as they gathered together or when they had gathered together in verses 6 and 7? When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because what?
They understood what was being said in their native language.
They heard in their own language. Okay, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Then what does it say in verse 7? What was how did they react to that fact that they were hearing in their own languages? Dan.
Based and astonished.
They're amazed and astonished because.
Well, they had certain expectations when they came to Jerusalem that day. They thought they'd need interpreters.
Okay.
And
Reasonable. Okay. And what specific point is made that would cause them to recognize there's a need to be amazed or confused?
these people are Galileans.
These people are Galileans.
Sudden they're speaking Chinese, Russian, French, whatever.
Okay. Right. There you go. Okay, all of a sudden, these relatively uneducated fishermen are speaking in fluently in languages that were not their own. Okay. I want to point a few things out. Who received the Holy Spirit in verses 1 through 5, 4?
The apostles.
The apostles. Who did not receive the Holy Spirit?
Are you saying in this context, the devout men that came together?
I don't believe that the other people in Jerusalem had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. The Holy Spirit, let's think about this for just a minute. The role of the Holy Spirit as defined in Scripture reveals and confirms the Word of God. That's the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit. We have the written Word of God today because of the Holy Spirit-inspired writers. They revealed it, they heard it, they revealed it to us. Okay? All the miracles that were performed were not done just to be, oh, wow, that's really cool. What were the miracles done for? To show that the men who were speaking could be trusted as coming from God, and what they were saying came from God because the things that they were able to do could not come by the power of man, but it had to come by the true and living God. So when we look at the role of the Holy Spirit in doing these miraculous things, it was for the purpose of making sure that the audiences and the crowds and the people who heard knew that the men who were speaking were telling the truth because they were able to do things that could only come from the one who gave them that power, God himself. Man could not do these things. Just think about Moses back in the day when with the snakes and all the things, and the magicians could do a lot of things, but they couldn't do all of it. And they eventually had to come to the conclusion, oh, Moses is serving a different God than we're serving, and that God is the one who's doing these things in front of us. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. These people are seeing these uneducated men speaking in tongues, in languages that they don't know, and they're able to do this in a way that allows all of the people to hear in their own native language. It has to be God. But where was the miracle? In the mouth or in the ear?
Yes.
Careful. Yes, I agree with you on when you say yes, but let's be careful about it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 2. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why can you understand the words I'm speaking right now? Because we speak the same language. Okay? Roughly, and we may have some nuances that are slightly different, but the general statement is we speak the same thing. We're gonna hold that thought for just, oh, Dan, I saw your hand up. Okay, so let's work through this just a little further then. All right. So what two responses to this miracle are recorded? There's a first response and then a later response. Let's start with the first one that's recorded in verses 12 and 13. So what does it say happened in verse 12? By the way, you notice I skipped from verse 7 to verse 12, and that's because in that section, all it is a list of the places they came from, roughly 16 places named. Okay? But now go down to verse 12. So they were amazed and perplexed. Let's unpack those two words for a minute. Amazed.
Astonished.
Astonished. Wow, that's impressive. Perplexed.
They don't understand how it's happening.
What does it mean?
What does it mean? They don't understand. Okay. My dad always said it this way. The wisest man, sorry, I said it backwards. The simplest man can enjoy a watermelon. The wisest man cannot understand one. In other words, how did God make a watermelon? The wisest man can't tell us how God did that. We just know he did. Okay. But it doesn't take wisdom to be able to understand the taste and the joy of eating a watermelon. If you like watermelon, if you don't like watermelon, fine, pick a different fruit. Okay. But the point is that there's the two sides to that. So they're amazed, but yet they're confused because they're going, we know these guys. Maybe some of them do, but even if they don't know them, they're saying, we've been around these guys for several days now because of the Feast of Weeks, and yet we haven't heard this, and all of a sudden they're talking in our language. How did that happen? And they said, what could this mean? What's the second response?
Also, the first response is, oh, they're not just telling us how to do this or do that. They're talking mighty works of God.
Okay, that's a really good point. I didn't specifically point that out in the text, and that's exactly the kind of thing I want people to pull out of the discussion, that we hear them speaking in our tongues, not, the latest baseball scores and who won the chariot race. No, they're speaking the mighty works of God. They're preaching to us what God needs us to hear. Okay? What's the second reaction listed other than amazed? And I know you might say amazed and perplexed is two reactions. I'm counting that as one. What's the second reaction?
Rejection, in essence, being mocked.
Okay, Steve says rejection in what way?
They're mocking them.
They're mocking them and saying
Drunk.
they're drunk. I don't love to be able to tell you this is true, but it is true. I have spent a lot of time around drunks. Because in Rockford, I drove Uber and Lyft, and I went and picked. I would work until bar closing because I made a lot of money on people who were leaving their cars at the bar, and I took what I called the drunk tax. I got some really good tips from drunk people. I'm sure they wouldn't have given me the same tip if they weren't drunk. But the fact of the matter is, they would get in my car and I'd say, "How are you doing?" To which I'd respond, "Oh, I hope you're having a good evening." And I say, and I would start talking to them, and they would respond. And sometimes I'd say, "What's your name?" And sometimes I literally, they were speaking in tongues. No, they weren't. They were drunk. They couldn't be understood. Why couldn't I understand them? Because it was unintelligible speak. Not all drunks can't talk, but I'm going to tell you, there were a whole bunch of drunks that I ran into that the only reason I knew how to get them home is because Uber knew their address. Okay. But the fact of the matter is, we recognize that when somebody is drunk, it changes their ability to communicate, right? So, who would have thought they were drunk? Why would they think they're drunk is what I'm asking.
Doggers.
Okay. I accept that answer. That's not the point I'm looking for right now, but that's a good point.
They didn't understand the language.
They didn't understand what was being spoken.
Some of them did, but some probably didn't. They said they
Wait a
didn't.
minute. Wait a minute. It says they all heard in their own tongue. How is it that they can't understand? And I'll tell you why. Because the men were not speaking the language they knew. They're still speaking an intelligible language. They're just not speaking a language these guys knew. How many times have you ever walked into, I don't know if you've been in Chicago or some city somewhere, you step into an elevator and there's a whole bunch of people talking and you realize real quick, you don't understand a word they're saying. When I was in high school, we lived, my dad was preaching in Plano, Illinois, and I worked at the McDonald's over in Sandwich, Illinois. And that area had a lot of migrants in it. And it was real common when I was standing there at McDonald's, I was a cashier at McDonald's, that this family of Hispanics would walk up, jibbity jabbity, jibbity jabbity, jibbity jabbity. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. And then some little 5-year-old would look up and he'd start giving me the order. He was the only one that could speak English. I didn't think they were drunk because why? Because I've learned a little bit of Spanish. I knew a little bit of Spanish. I recognized it. But you know what? If somebody came up and started speaking to me, and if you ever watch the TV, the Russian or Klingon, that just sounds like gibberish. If somebody started talking in some language that I had no idea what it was, I might go, what's wrong with them? Because I don't recognize it as a known language.
God wants everyone, so someone had to be speaking that person's language. But you have to listen, go, okay, someone over there sort of sounds, because I have to want to hear what these guys are talking.
There's
If it's just going to be a bunch of people around me, gibberish.
okay. I don't like it when I'm in a group of people that are speaking a language that I don't understand because I'm always suspicious about what they're talking about, especially if there's, concern in their voices. If they're laughing, I don't care. But I'm looking for something real quick. Dan, you're good at this. Where's the passage that talks about God is not the author of confusion? I was in
Yeah,
first.
chapter 12 section, right?
I'm in first and second Corinthians both. But I did. I couldn't. Let me see here.
Yeah, there's 14.
I'm
Yeah,
sorry. What?
it's right. It's first Corinthians 14. Probably the last paragraph.
1 Corinthians 14, what? Okay, would somebody read that?
For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace.
God is not a God of confusion, but peace. So, God did not do something that was to cause confusion. He wouldn't cause them to do something that wasn't intelligible or understandable, but these people couldn't understand it. Okay? So, because they couldn't understand it, they went to the natural thing. If I can't understand it, it must be something wrong with them. They're drunk. Now, damn.
Well, this text is giving us the full range of responses.
Yeah, so full. I'm going to repeat that because of the camera. The text is giving us a full range of responses. Keep going.
Because people react to things in different ways. When Jesus, just about a week before he was crucified, Jesus spoke in front of a large crowd, including some Greeks from out of town, and God spoke from the heavens And God said, voice, this is John 12, 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The supernatural event in a big crowd of people. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken.
So when the voice was heard, some who didn't understand it said it was thunder. Others who did understand it said the voice of an angel.
Right.
And the point is what, Dan?
Well, some people will accept a supernatural event as something from God. Others will think it's weather.
Okay, so we have people today, Dan is right. Some people will accept it as being from God and therefore supernatural, and other people who cannot accept God or will not accept God say it's got to be something else. Okay. I heard an explanation one time. A guy very, very scientifically described how the plague of the water turning to blood happened in Egypt. And they said it's really simple that that area has a lot of iron in the soil. And there was probably an earthquake that kind of stirred up the bottom of the water. And as the iron particles were released and began to mix into the water, and then that came to the surface, when iron in water touch air, it becomes rust. And so therefore, it wasn't blood that happened in the water. It looked like blood, but really it was rust. He was went to great efforts to explain that. The scripture doesn't say it became like blood. It said it became blood and everything in it died.
It stuck.
And it stunk. Okay?
They don't stink.
It's not the same thing. So, Dan's point is so valid, and that is that if you're unwilling to accept the fact that this came from God, then nothing that God does is going to convince you. But if you can accept that it's from God, then you say, oh, this is something else.
And then you can be blessed by it.
And then you can be blessed by it. That's a great response, Dan. I appreciate that. Steve?
So the response is the ones that mocked, they did hear, they did understand, but they just rejected.
I think you're right. Steve said the ones who heard, they
Understood.
understood. I don't think they understood. They obviously didn't know the language, but they understood that there was something happening, but they were unwilling to accept it. Now, it might have been, Steve, if you've never heard a language, I've heard lots of languages where I would have people get in my car and they'd start speaking. And in Rockford, there's more languages than just English and Spanish. There were several. And I would go into certain communities and I would start recognizing sounds, and I would say, that sounds like a Middle Eastern. I said, I have a hard time telling what country, what language is it? And they'd say, oh, and they would tell me the country they were from. Oh, that's interesting. I couldn't make it out. But there are times when I've heard languages that I have zero clue what they are. I couldn't tell you if it was a Middle Eastern language, or if it was an Asian language, or if it was something from, some tropic place or so. I don't know. Okay. But what I do know is it's a real language. So maybe we're not given
I
all.
think it goes back to the why. Why is this happening?
Why is this happening, Steve?
Because God is trying to make a way for the gospel to be spread. And if God didn't make it so that the mockers could hear and understand, that God would be partial to only some people and not others.
God is not partial. By the
He's
way,
not.
I want to offer you something. We're out of time. Is there class downstairs at all? We're it? Okay. Then I'll take just a minute more, and that'll be fine. We'll end here. We'll start with Acts chapter 2, verse 14 on Sunday.
We make note of that right here.
Want you to think back. What did man do one time to I can't ask enough questions to get there. What did God do when man attempted to build the tower to heaven?
Struck him.
Struck them with confusion by giving them different what? Languages. There, his intention was to foil the plan that they had, because their plan was to try and build a tower to God. By the way, they wouldn't have been able to do it. In today's modern building structures, we can build far higher than anything they could have. God knew they weren't going to reach heaven, but he wasn't going to give them the chance to try. And so he authored, in that sense, confusion by separating their languages so they couldn't understand each other.
Their purpose was to spread out and populate the earth, and they weren't doing that.
Right. God had wanted them to go, and they weren't. They were staying there, and they said, we're going to reach God so we can be like. And so, yeah, Dan?
Genesis 11:4 says,
Genesis 11, 4.
let us make a name for
Right.
ourselves.
The purpose was that they wanted to make a name for who?
For themselves.
Themselves.
But here on Pentecost, there's a new name.
Oh boy, you brought it right home where I was coming. On Pentecost, it's not that they're wanting to have different names. God wants them to know his name.
So he's basically undoing Babel by bringing everyone together.
That's exactly the point I was making. He's bringing them together, and Dan says he's undoing Babel. Not really, because he doesn't reunite the languages. But on this occasion, he makes it possible that all who were there could
Right.
hear.
And everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, can now be united under one name, Jesus Christ.
Everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, could be united under one name, the name of Jesus, with this great teaching, teaching the marvelous works of God. And we're over time. So I'm going to stop right there. Let's mark our books as starting at verse 14. And I want to tell you, I am thrilled with the discussion we had tonight. This is exactly the kind of way I was hoping this class would go. And this is the kind of discussion that I was looking for. And I think we've done a really good job to parse this out and get to the bottom of it.